Good evening. Getting up here, I was just thinking before I got ready to come up, I haven't spoke a whole lot here at Sunset yet. We have so many good ministers here, and I'm really humbled, you know, to stand up here and speak before you all, and it's kind of made me nervous in the past. And I got thinking right before I got up here that, you know, I feel like whenever I speak here, whenever I get ready to get up, and maybe it's because whenever I stand up, I look out over you guys, and everybody's smiling, and I just kind of feel like people want me to do well, but I'm not nervous, because I think, you know, this is my family, and they want me to do well. And for the short time that Joe Lee and I have been here, I want to thank you all for that, for becoming that family so quickly. We really love you guys, and we really love it here at Sunset. We're going to be doing something a little different tonight because I guess the clicker is having technical difficulties, so I'll be calling out slides for us to go from slide to slide. What I want to talk to you guys about tonight is playing the game, and this is something that I have taught to youth groups over the years. I've used pieces of it in the college ministry. I've never worded it quite like this, and it's something that we deal with throughout our lives, and so let me first explain what that is. Next slide. Okay, so playing the game is just a term that I heard whenever I was at camp, at Green Valley Bible Camp. It was a term that a member at Seneca, the Church of Christ at Seneca, Missouri, mentioned. His son, Will King, is the youth minister there. His name is John King. I think after all these years, he still is the counselor in Cabin 1, but he mentioned that this is playing the game. And this is being one thing at church and around your church friends, and another thing around your secular friends or your acquaintances or family, whether you're in the church and in that environment or you're outside of the church. And I remember us coming in from camping one night, from camp that day, and we had this thing called coffee talk, which there was no coffee, but we called it coffee talk. That's kind of what we have done. There's not been any coffee in our college group. But it was a time for us to all sit around for 10 or 15 minutes before we went to sleep and kind of reflect on some of the lessons of the day. And he just brought this up, don't play the game. And it so stuck with me over the years that I thought, you know, what this is really talking about is being hypocritical. But to me, in these terms, it's more real. And you'd be surprised as we look at some of the scriptures and things we're going to look at tonight. You might say, well, I don't do that. You know, that seems like something a younger person would do. We're going to hit on some points tonight that I think will get you to ask some questions. And we're going to start with this one. Next slide. So the game is something that has been played since biblical times. It may have not been called that at those times, but it's something that you see a lot throughout Scripture. There's some instances that are more apparent than others. If everybody would turn to Galatians chapter 2. We'll begin reading there here in just a minute. Galatians chapter 2. There's several times throughout Scripture that you see different Bible figures, some prominent, some not as prominent, being one thing whenever they're around their Christian friends or in the churches in their cities, and being something else whenever they leave those cities or they're around secular friends. And somebody who we want to look at here in just a moment is Peter. Peter is somebody who's had a problem with this several different times throughout Scripture. We're going to look at one instance, and that's in Galatians chapter 2. This is verses 11 through 13. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, and this is Paul speaking, because he was clearly in the wrong. So here you've got a situation where Paul, the great equalizer, has come to Peter, and he said, look, I found out something that you're doing, and I'm going to talk to you about this. Before certain men, verse 12, before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. So here you've got a situation where Peter is fine with eating with a certain group of people, with the Gentiles, and spending time with them. until the Jews, or those who are members of the circumcision group, come around, and he decides he's going to disassociate with those people. I kind of use this example for high schoolers, who it's like if you're eating in the cafeteria with someone, and maybe somebody else comes around, or you decide you're friends with somebody, but you decide that you're not going to eat with that person because of what people might think of it. And this is Peter. I mean, he's a man at the time this was written. So this is something we have a problem with, you know, even today. And rather than just say that in a broad sense, you know, if you think about times in your life whenever you've talked with different people or met with different people, have you ever in recent years, you know, thought to yourself, I really don't want to be seen as being associated with this person, not because maybe of how it might look for your Christian walk, but maybe because there are people that maybe don't meet a certain standard that you meet, maybe in social status or a certain standard that you meet just with the kind of person that they are. I think Satan, you know, tugs on our heartstrings from time to time with things like this. I have noticed as you get older, in most cases, it seems that that gets easier and easier. I think people get more comfortable in their own skin, more comfortable in who they're around. The people that I've talked to that in their 70s, 80s, 90s, this seems to be something that's a non-issue with most of them who are Christians, and I think that comes with wisdom and just being comfortable with who you are. But we want to ask ourselves, you know, this is something that's been happening since Peter's time. Is this something that we're doing today? Next slide. So we see that playing the game, whether it be that we won't associate with a certain person or whether it be that we act in a different way or we decide we're not going to say certain things, whether we're in one situation or another situation, what we're really doing when we consciously make the decision that we are going to be that way, we're going to be two different people, what it really does is it stunts our growth. It's a missed growth opportunity. And what I mean by that, rather than being some phrase, we'll look here in James. Let's look at James chapter 1 here in a moment. A missed growth opportunity. We all know, and the older you are, I think the more you see, that it's the challenges throughout life that cause us to grow the most. It's the meanings that we give things that we're going through as Christians that cause us to grow the most. You know, it's if you want to grow, you know, any kind of muscle, you know, it takes extreme force to grow that muscle. And months later, if you try to grow that muscle with the same force, is it going to grow the same? No, because it has to be challenged to grow. This is the way we're wonderfully made, to continue to grow throughout life. And if we decide that we're just going to go along with the crowd when we're outside of church, or we're not going to speak our mind or let people know our views, it's really a missed growth opportunity. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And I want to key in on verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. There's a graph out there. There's something called the height of arrogance, and it's something that we looked at in our college class this morning. And the way the height of arrogance works is it's a chart. And so in this chart, you have this side, which is talking about age. And then you have this side, which is talking about mental horsepower. And the author was saying, believe it or not, you know, whatever your thoughts are, but his thought was that in general, most people are at their most arrogant if they attend college during their college years. And he said, well, why is that? Well, you have this thing over here on this side that's called knowledge. And over your high school years, you know, that kind of grows. For most of us, you know, we were just kind of doing good enough to get by and make good grades. And then whenever you get into college, whether you care a whole lot about your studies or not, you have to do well to stay in school, and you start to kind of want to, in general, learn about lots of different things. And so you're taking lots of different information in. So knowledge on this scale shoots way up here whenever you're in college. So for some people, that is critical mass. That's the most knowledge that's going to be coming in at one point in your life. And then after college, you know, it starts to kind of go down. Hopefully it doesn't go down too far. You know, hopefully we continue to learn and it goes along. Now, you have another thing. So, you know, all the college students at this point are like, yeah, critical mass, you know. But there's another thing down here that some of you older people, I think, have already probably caught on to that's called wisdom. Okay, and it starts down here. And whenever you're going through grade school, you gain a little bit of wisdom through different experiences and different challenges. And then whenever you get into college, it doesn't go like this, but it goes, oop, okay, it goes up a little bit and moves up. And then as you go throughout your life, it continues to grow. Now, the author's point that he's making is the biggest gap, the biggest distance between knowledge and wisdom, the larger that gap is, the more propensity for arrogance. And so what he's saying is that in your college years, you've gained a little bit of wisdom, but you've gained a whole lot of knowledge. There's a big gap there, and so there's the propensity for arrogance. We're thinking you've got it all figured out when really you don't know a whole lot yet, okay? So what's being said here in James is it's through our trials, it's through these trials that help to grow our faith, okay? And really applied knowledge, you know, the wisdom that we have grows through that. And so if God allows struggles or challenges to come upon you, and you just decide that you're going to go with the flow and go what the world does, number one, you're a hypocrite. But number two, you miss these huge opportunities to grow in wisdom, because you can have all the knowledge in the world, but unless you're struggling, unless you're being challenged to live a life for Christ, then you're not going to grow as a Christian. Next slide. We see that, and we kind of touch on this in the last point, that conformity breeds weakness. If you decide that you're going to live like everyone else, it makes you weak. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2. And while you're looking at 2 Peter chapter 2, I'll tell you a story. And it's a story about myself. It's not one of my finer moments, but I tell it to prove a point. It really wasn't until the summer of my sophomore year of high school that I really decided that I was going to walk the walk as a Christian. And what I mean by that, rather than just being some phrase, is I had been baptized, but I really did play the game pretty severely. My parents had gone with a small group of people, and my dad became an elder at that time. In the next town, they had planted a church where there had never been a church in Shoto, Oklahoma. They had come from the Church of Christ in Pryor, Oklahoma, about 15 miles away, but they had come with this little group, and they had started the church. And that church, God has blessed it. There's roughly 200 that attend there these days. But at that time, they were a very small group that had planted that church. And so that made for an interesting scenario for me, because I grew up going to this church. So I had my school life and my school friends in Pryor. And then 15 miles away in the next town, I had my church life and my church friends. And so I found myself living two different lives, really. One of the things that I did that I'm definitely not proud of is my language, and I've told that to the college students. It was not good. I pretty much cussed or swore in my daily language like any of my friends would. It was just a part of my daily language. It got so bad at one point I was afraid that I was going to accidentally slip up in front of my dad, and I didn't want to feel his wrath. If I would have slipped up in front of him, that was kind of when I made the decision I wasn't going to do that anymore. But I came to what became a milestone in my life one night when I was playing the game, and I was driving around with a friend of mine in the small town of Pryor. That's what you did on the weekends if you didn't have anything else to do. And there was people who hung out in different parking lots. And in this one parking lot, I knew this was the parking lot where the cool upperclassmen hung out. And they would party and drink and just do all kinds of things like that. You had no desire to live a Christian life. And I thought, you know what? I'm kind of friends with one of these guys. He's a senior. And I really just thought he was a cool guy. And we kind of developed a friendship. And so I said to my friend, we should go hang out in the Pop and Go Video parking lot, okay? So that's where these guys were hanging out. And so he said, well, I don't know, because you know what's going to be going on over there. So we made the decision to do that. So we started hanging out with these guys. And they said, hey, we're going to go over to so-and-so's house. And, you know, this guy, he was cool. I wanted him to think I was cool. And I knew they were going to be partying over there. And so we went over to that house. And we got there a little behind everybody else. And as we walked in the door, there was all kinds of things going on. You can imagine. I don't have to tell you. But my buddy had a beer in his hand, and he was sitting down with a girl. And as I walked in, he said, hey, dude, can I get you a beer? And this is whenever I say this is not one of my finest moments. And it actually did end up kind of becoming a defining moment for me. Before I say what I did, I always kind of prided myself as the kind of guy that I had beliefs that were very strong for me, and I stood up for those beliefs, and I took pride in that, standing up for what I believed at a very young age. And so when he said to me, hey, dude, do you want a beer? I said, oh, no, man, I don't drink anymore. I'd never drank in my life. But I told him this, and first of all, as soon as the words came out of my mouth, and even saying it now, honestly, it kind of makes me want to throw up in my mouth a little bit. And my friend was so disappointed in me because he was trying to walk the walk probably more than I was at that time. And so I got home, and that stuck with me for weeks. I mean, just thinking, I cannot believe that that's what I said. And it was somewhere in that span of time that I made the decision that I wasn't going to be this way anymore. Because I had figured out on my own that this was making me a weak, weak person. And this is what this is talking about. This playing the game, it's something that conforms you to the world. And the more you do it, the weaker that muscle gets. So conformity breeds weakness. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed, an accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. So, there, you know, we all know that there are always people out there, that Satan will place people in our paths that can lead us the wrong way. And there are so many people, aren't there, in this world that believe, that have this belief that living a life of pleasure and just sinful desire and doing whatever we want is a better life than living for Christ. You know, those who understand who Christ is that make that decision, that's really what it comes down to, is the great deceiver has gotten them to believe that this life is better than living this life for Christ. And so it's something that we cannot be afraid, you know, to say, no, you've got it wrong, even if we don't have all the answers. One thing that has always resonated with me through the years is Satan tries to disempower us, and he wants to make us feel ineffective. You know, if we say, I'm a Christian and here's why, and somebody says, well, what about this? And you get scared and you go in a hole because maybe you don't know what to say. You need to take pride, and pride's really not the right word, but you need to look towards Christ and say, this is who I serve, and you need to have confidence in that. And if there are times when you don't know something, it's okay to say, you know, I don't know about that, but I know what I believe in, and I'm going to look that up, and I'm going to get back to you. I don't know why Satan is the great deceiver, and he has this ability to make us believe that we're disempowered and we're ineffective in talking to others about Christ. So we have to, as Christians, we have to live a life where we stand up to those challenges and those battles. We live in a society today, I don't have to tell you guys, that just living the normal, what we consider Christian life, is creating persecution. And standing up for beliefs that we have invokes persecution. We're there. Now, we wouldn't use persecution in the same terms as they would in the first century church, but we're there. It's persecution. And if we're going to survive, if we're going to thrive, and if we're going to grow God's kingdom, we have to continue to develop those muscles and stand in times of challenge. Next slide. So I'm known for my breakthrough thoughts, and I'm sure this is a great one and a new one to you guys. I think I've maybe mentioned this before. The word decision comes from the Latin. The root word scission is like the word incision. It comes from the same root word, which means to cut off from. To cut off any other possibility. The word decision is such a weak word today. But to really decide something means that you've burned the bridges, you've burned the boats, you've cut off any other possibility, and this is what you're going to do. And so I would ask you today, and everything comes back around to Scripture, you know, to study, to know what the Bible says, and just pray to God for confidence. Pray to God for confidence. You won't be the person who says, sorry, man, I don't drink anymore. Or pray to God in a more very close sense to you whenever somebody says, well, what do you think about homosexuality? Or whenever somebody says something to you, why do you believe what you believe? That's archaic. Be able to say, this is what I believe, and this is why, and have confidence in that. We're living in a time where more than ever, we have got to be, during our lifetimes, we have to be prepared for those things, and we can't be hypocrites. We can't play the game. We have to walk the walk every day. If this is something you feel like that you've been doing in your life, if this is something that you feel like you need prayers about, you're definitely not alone in that. If there's anything else in your life you feel like you need prayers about, or if you'd like to be baptized for the remission of your sins and become a Christian, whatever need you might have, you can come forward while we stand and sing.